His praises, Jesus is mine. Appreciate the songs we've been led in. Again, reminding us of how the Lord is ours and that we are given an opportunity to be able to serve Him in our lives and to worship Him with while we have breath in our beings. And we're thankful for this Lord's Day where we can do so not only tonight, but also this morning as well. I appreciate those that have mentioned to keep those in Connecticut in your prayers. Certainly there's not any words to really describe what has taken place there, and it breaks everyone's hearts whenever, especially you see children needlessly and harmless injured and even lives taken away. I don't know exactly all the reason behind it, and I don't know if they'll ever be able to sort a lot of these things out. But perhaps jealousy could have been behind some of those actions. Maybe. I don't know. And, maybe that was some of my thoughts in developing this lesson this week. I've never really actually done a lesson on jealousy before. I've done aspects. You know, we've talked about it before in various lessons as sub-points, but never a full lesson. And as I seek to preach the whole counsel of God, I often look for areas that maybe I haven't done a full lesson on. And so it's not necessarily that I have anyone here on mind in this regards at all. But I try and preach the whole counsel of God, and so I speak on these things. And who knows, perhaps there is one that struggles with this in their individual lives. I'm not a heart reader. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, that no one can know the heart of a man unless the man tell him. And so it could be that there are those that struggle with this, and I am unaware. Or perhaps even you're unaware of yourself, and maybe never been able to put your finger on what it was that was causing you discomfort and a loss of joy, and perhaps this may be the very root of that reason. Now, of course, there's a good sense in which jealousy is used. There's a number of words like that that have dual meanings in Scripture. It's like kind of the concept of pride. Oftentimes we find it negatively used in Scripture. However, we know that there is a fond affection. There is an appreciation that one may have for another that is a good thing. And we see that often used in Scripture, as Paul often praised others that he thought well of. However, we know that there's this negative use of its application as well, where there's one that has a puffed up sense of self, and that is where pride is erroneous before God. And the same is true with jealousy. Jealousy is used of God. The Bible says that God is a jealous God in Deuteronomy 5, verse 9. He is so jealous that those that commit grave sins and spend their lives in that, He says sometimes they'll even allow that to perpetuate to the third and fourth and even fifth generation, because He is a jealous God. That is, He desires our affection and our obedience and wishes to share that with no one. You know, Scripture uses that of husband to wife and wife to husband in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 6, that each one of them would covet each other's love and affection and attention, and that it shouldn't be given to another. But it's not that good sense of jealousy that we'll be covering tonight, but rather that common sense of unlawful envy. If you would, take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27, and let's begin reading there in verse 1. The Scripture says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. A stone is heavy, and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Wrath is cruel, and anger a torrent. But who is able to stand before jealousy?" So it gives a list of a number of things that are detrimental to one's well-being, both physically and also spiritually. And then it says here, but who's able to actually stand before jealousy? You know, there could be students in school, and among students, often there's a few that rise above the crop. They excel more than others. And oftentimes they are the objects of people's envy and jealousy. Sometimes they're students that are better looking than others, and they become the object of other students' jealousy. And sometimes there are students that are more popular, or have that personality that is attractive and draws people to them, and they are also the subject of envy and jealousy. And then perhaps there are some that are just younger and more innocent and therefore receive the natural affection of older individuals easier, as children often do, that are innocent. And who knows, like I said, perhaps that's the reason why an individual took a shotgun into school and began firing away. I don't know. And I don't know if we'll ever know, since he turned the shotgun on himself. Jealousy's a terrible thing. As the Bible says, who can stand before it? It can destroy a friendship. It can destroy a marriage. It can nullify unity on a team. It can foster bitterness within a family. It can fragment relationships on every front. Even, sadly, even in the Lord's church, the one place it should never be. Who can stand before it? Jealousy can be found in any realm, and so therefore, we want to discuss it tonight. We'll talk about its characteristics. We'll speak of jealousy's consequences, and then ultimately, the cure, the cure for jealousy. So first off, its characteristics. The first point is that jealousy cannot stand it when others are doing better. That's stating the obvious, isn't it? And why not just start there? In Genesis chapter 26, verses 12 through 14, there's a scripture that just plainly states it as such. In Genesis chapter 26, Isaac was a good man and he was being blessed by God. He was doing well for himself. In Genesis 26, verse 12, it says, "Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him." Verse 13, "The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous." Verse 14, "For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants." Listen to this. "So the Philistines envied him." The reason for his success was that God had blessed him. And there was a consequence received because of God's blessings. There was others that couldn't stand it when he was doing better. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we find the exact same reasons alive and well today. Again, maybe one student is doing really well, getting good grades, receives the appreciation of their teacher, and other students can't stand it. Or maybe one, you can apply that same scenario to work. You know, someone's doing really well. Maybe someone's receiving a bonus at work. And others look at that and say, "I'm not sure if they're really deserving of that. I think I'm better deserving of that." They just can't stand that person that's receiving such success. Jealousy. It happens all the time. Sometimes parents more concerned about how other children's successes in school than their own. And that's also sad as well. They're more concerned about other people's children. You know, we have a problem when we cannot rejoice in the success of others. If we can't say, "Well done." If we can't say that sincerely. If we say, "Why, that's very nice indeed." But inside we're saying, "That guy stinks." I mean, there's a problem. There's a problem with that. And the problem is jealousy. That's one of its characteristics. It can't stand it when others are doing better. But jealousy is also sad at the happiness of others. And I think that's really sad. If you find yourself going into your own corner when you see others having a good time and you brood about it, then you have a problem with jealousy. You know, more than likely they want you to join in. Have a good time, laugh with them, talk with them. But you find yourself, no. "No, I'm not going to be with those kind of people. I'm not going to have that kind of joy. I think they're a clique." I think they shouldn't be having that kind of joy. You know, maybe they think they're the cool guys, you know. They're the popular crowd. No, that's not the problem. The problem is jealousy. In Luke chapter 15, turn with me there. In Luke chapter 15, there's people like that in the New Testament. And there was one that received the crowd. People gathered to him and they were happy to be around him. To hear him talk and to learn those lessons. His name was Jesus. And the Bible says in Luke 15 verse 1 that all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. Verse 2. The Pharisees, they were the ones that were brooding in the corner. Sad about the happiness of others. And they said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so the Lord spoke this parable to them saying. Now he goes on to give a number of parables there actually. But the rubber really meets the road in Luke chapter 15. There in verse 22 when the son, the prodigal son had returned home. And the father was happy for that. And so he tells his servants that they ought to be happy too. And he says, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, put sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. They were happy. But here's the Pharisees. They enter the picture. They weren't happy at all. Verse 25, the older son, when he was in the field, he came near, drew near to the house, heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because you received him safe and sound, your father's killed the fatted calf. And but he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So notice the brother's response. This is essentially was the Pharisees' attitude. He answered and said, Father, lo, these many years I've been serving you, and I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. You never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends, but as soon as this son of yours came, who's devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Now, what was the problem there? It was jealousy. You see, I see what you've done for that younger son. And you didn't even give me a tenth of that. You give him the fatted calf. I don't even get the younger goat. What was that? They were jealous. They were sad at the happiness of others. They couldn't stand the joy that the Lord was bringing in. And so they stood aloof from all that. Far off. Deep down they were jealous. So sad. Another characteristic of jealousy is that it makes us hostile towards those that never harmed us. Was that not true this week? What did those children do to that young man? They probably didn't even know who he was. So sad. But that's not the only way it's made manifest. You know, sometimes I've seen young girls get so mad at other girls they've never met or talked to. They see them walk in the room and instantly, I hate that girl. Why? Because the way she looks. Her appearance. She's pretty. Makes us hostile towards those that never harmed us. I'll be honest. Have you ever talked with someone for 2 minutes and you sit off the bat, I don't like this guy. I don't really know him, but I don't think I like him. What's the problem there? It could be many things, but I'll tell you one thing it is. It's jealousy. Maybe his good looks, or that he's smart. Maybe a little too smiley or bubbly personality for you. Whatever it is. You say, I don't like him and I want him to die. Whoa. A little bit too honest there. I don't know. Let's see Joseph's brothers there in Genesis 37. Turn over there. Genesis chapter 37. Here's a young man who hadn't spit on his brothers. He hadn't harmed them or thrown rocks at them or any other kinds of things. What happened? Well, he was guilty of receiving some of his obvious father's love. That wasn't necessarily any fault of his own. In Genesis chapter 37, there verse 4, it says, "But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." Now, unwise of Joseph, he goes on to tell his brothers about his dream, almost perhaps in a bragging type nature. In verse 5 says, "Now Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more for it." Look at verse 11. His brothers envied him. There's the problem. His brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. They hated him so much there in verse 18. Later on when he's traveling towards them, verse 18, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. What's that? It makes us hostile towards those that never harmed us. See, that's the problem. You read that story, and again, like you said, you see a little bit of lack of wisdom and a lot of parties there. But those older brothers should have understood this simple fact. They were older. They were off there working all the time. And Joseph was one of the younger two, and he was there around the father all the time. And you know, everyone likes a little puppy, right? You know, he's always hanging around. And so he was showering him with some extra affection there in his older age. More towards grandparent type stage. And we know how grandparents act to grandchildren versus parents to the children, right? There's a difference. The brothers, though, they couldn't see any of that. They hated him for it. And they wanted to kill him. And so they set the wheels in motion to make that happen. Yes, often the good fortune of one's friends makes them discontent with themselves. And it can even be within family, like we see here. And again, this still happens today. These principles are still alive and well. I'll never forget, there's one girl I knew, and she told me this, that she wouldn't be happy if she couldn't have exactly what her own sister had. Her sister was married and well off and was blessed in a number of different ways. And she felt that life deserved to give her the exact same things. She was jealous of her sister. And the sad reality is she didn't have that, and in the end she left the Lord. Started her own path. She wasn't going to play second fiddle. It's so sad. You know, jealousy also fails to recognize that God knows what He's doing in apportioning gifts. You think about it in regards to the way which we are put together and made, the way that you look. The way that you're made is by God. You realize that? In Psalm 139, verses 13 through 15. Notice what the psalmist says here. He says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." Who made you? God did. "I'll praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." God is the skillful maker. And He made us. And so the way in which we are made and put together is by God. And so if we have one eye that looks this way and another eye looks that way, I'm sorry, that's the way we're put together. That's the way that He made us. In John, the 9th chapter, here was a man that was born blind. He was born this way. Now, I don't know. Again, I don't know his heart. Perhaps he struggled with being jealous of those that had the ability to see. I don't know. The Scripture doesn't reveal that. However, the Bible tells us something interesting about his making. It says in verse 1, "Now Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. In other words, God made him that way. And it was for a purpose. And we'd see that he's going to go on to be healed, and that he would cause a great stir among the Jewish community, and that he would take a stand, an open stand, for the truth of Jesus Christ. So who made him different? God did. Now, think about that. That means that at any moment God can take blessings away. Or allow them, I should say, to be taken away. And I could be turned into a blundering, blistering fool. But it just takes an aneurysm, a stroke. I mean, at any moment. And so, why would I then be jealous of others and what they have? I need to be thankful for what God has given me and blessed me. I remember Christopher Reeves. Remember that Superman? And everybody envied him. Oh man, I want to be like that guy's strong. And in a moment he had a horse accident and he became Superman in a chair. Very sad. And he passed away not too long ago. So why do I worry about this person over here and what they have received and what God has given them when I need to be concerned about what God has given me and using those gifts for his glory? Think about Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 2. There it speaks about his appearance. And it says that he would have no lovely appearance. No form or comeliness that we should desire him, it says. So one wouldn't be attracted to him because he had those Christopher Reeves type looks and cut jawline and strong muscles. No, he wasn't made that way. He is perhaps a rather unattractive fellow. And yet he was the best man ever to walk this earth. God made him that way. So in the orchestra of life, if you're a piccolo and not a tuba, right? If we use these other illustrations. And you might say, well, I'm just not as loud as that other guy. And no one seems to pay attention to me like that tuba. Well, listen, you're the piccolo. Play to your very best potential. Glorify God in your own way. As Paul put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're all members of the body and each body has a different part. Don't worry about not being a tuba. When we are jealous of the other, we fail to recognize that God knows what He's doing and appropriating His gifts. And yet many a local church is messed up because of jealousy, aren't they? Why does that guy get used to song leading all the time? Why is this woman always seen to be involved with others? Why, when there's a question, people always look to that fella for the answer? Why, when this person gets sick, they get all the prayers and it seems like this person over here is forgotten? Why does this person get all the visits and they're forgotten? Or this child prays and mine over here forgotten? Friends, let me tell you, jealousy may be a more widespread problem than we think. Yet it never seems to make the top 10 list, does it? Like I said, I mean, this is the first time I've done a full lesson on it, and yet I've preached on dancing many a time. Fornication and modesty. And let me tell you, all those things need to be preached on. But just because it may not be found in our top 10 list, make no mistake about it, it's in God's list. It's in God's list. It fails to recognize that God knows what He's doing in apportioning His gifts. So there are some characteristics of jealousy. Let's now talk about the consequences of it. The consequences of jealousy. First off, it rots your bones. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? And yet it's exactly what the Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30. There it says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. He speaks of essentially self-sickness, a cancer to the soul. It gets in you. and it's hard to get it out of you. That is, it's always in the mind, right? You might even try and stop thinking about it, and even trying to stop thinking about it, it seems to bubble back up to the surface. See, jealousy is like that. And oftentimes it's puffed up itself. It's prideful in its own way. It thinks that the person that they're thinking about is always thinking about them too. You know, like I remember way back when in those younger years, you know, a girl that you like and you think she likes you and you talk a little bit and then you don't see each other for a week or so and you say, "Hey, I was thinking about you a lot." And you say, "Oh, that was nice." And you can tell that wasn't mutual. You know, but you think they're thinking about you all the time. And jealousy is a lot like that. It says, "I can't believe that person's so happy over there. Look at them so happy, having a good time. Wish some way it could be spoiled. I can't believe what they're getting." Thinking about them every waking moment. Giving them life's precious moments. And what about them? You're not even on the radar screen. They're happy after all, right? They're having a good time. I mean, they could be in the car going somewhere saying, "Look at that beautiful day. Boy, it's sure nice out. What a day." Meanwhile, your bones are rotting on the inside. "I can't stand that guy." Question. Do you want your bones to rot? No. Okay, then don't be jealous. It's a leukemia of a sort. So there's a consequence of it. But further, another consequence is that it gives birth to unwarranted anger and suspicion. You remember when David and Saul, when they were together, they were as one. And they came home from war there in 1 Samuel chapter 18. You want to go ahead and turn over there? 1 Samuel chapter 18. They came home from war together. They were successful. God had been blessing them. And the people were happy. And some of the women came out to sing a song of joy. And so there the women sang, it says in verse 7. What did they sing? "Saul had slain his thousands." And you can see Saul. Oh, I like that. That's right. That's good. "And David his 10,000s. What? Pardon me? Say that again. "Saul has slain his thousands." That's right. "And David his 10,000s. You almost wonder if you could see his countenance change. If you had a recording of that, a video recording. Oh, listen, that galled him. That made him so mad, so angry, that relationship was never the same ever again. The Bible goes on to say, verse 8, "Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, 'They've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?'" Listen to verse 9. "So Saul eyed David from that day forward." Listen to that. Gives birth to unwarranted anger and suspicion. David wasn't out to kill Saul. But Saul thought after that day, "I better watch out for that guy. I got my eye on him." Oh, it's so sad. You know, preachers can be that way. I mean, no one's immune to this. Preachers can be that way. Oh, he's baptized his hundreds, and this guy's baptized his thousands. It's silly. This person preaches for tens and this one preaches for hundreds. It's terrible. It's petty thinking. And preachers can lose focus of what it's really all about because of little things like that. It gives birth to unwarranted anger and suspicion. But further, it breeds a destructive spirit. In Daniel chapter 6, Daniel chapter 6. Notice here, Daniel 6. Here's Daniel being successful. Verse 3, "Then Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Verse 4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Look at that. Look, they were jealous of his success, and so they bred a destructive spirit in themselves. They said, how can we make this man fall? How can I bring him down? They actually looked for fault. They were fault finders. Verse 5. They said, we shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. How sad. Look again in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 verse 5. Paul had been preaching, converting those, we see in verse 4, devout Greeks, even a few Jews. Verse 5 says, but the Jews who were not persuaded, the Bible tells us, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. They became downright destructive, didn't they? They hired the local thugs, all because they were envious. Let me tell you, friends, it can do the same to us as well. If we begin to conceive and to plan and devise and to think of schemes and ways in which to bring certain people down that we just can't stand. If we are a person that always has a bad spin on everything, it's always negative, always critical, then we're a jealous person. Whatever we are a jealous person. If we can't see the happiness, the joy, the benefit, the encouragement, and the success of others, there's something wrong. Further, another consequence is that it will ruin your spiritual appetite. This has some grave, grave consequences. 1 Peter chapter 2 is the verse we have with this point here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice what the Scripture says here. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, notice, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, and if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So notice, some things have to be laid aside. Some things have to be put behind you. One of those things being envy, if we as newborn babes desire to grow in the Word of God. And so one consequence of jealousy is that it will ruin our spiritual appetite. Friend, rid yourself of this. Don't fill your life with this stuff, this poison. Otherwise, it will ruin your Bible study. It'll cloud your mind, cloud your thinking. You'll only see what you want to see. You'll be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, they could never see Jesus there in the Old Testament. They couldn't see Him because they were jealous of Him. They were envious of Him. And therefore, they were blinded. Did they know the Old Testament? Did they know the Scriptures? Absolutely. They knew Him. But they couldn't see the truth in them because of jealousy. And the same is true with us as well. But further, the Bible says that it brings chaos. Chaos. James chapter 3 is what we'll use for this. James chapter 3, notice verse 13. James 3 verse 13, it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. That kind of goes along with what I was saying this morning. We want to be rebuked by the wives. And you can look at one's character. You can see if their lives are lives that challenge you, that you desire to be like. And you can trust that they are words of wisdom. That's what he says here. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not ascend from above, but it's earthly and sensual and demonic. You see where he says that's where it comes from. That's its source. If we call it wisdom, he says, it's demonic. And so therefore what it produces is of Satan as well. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. How does things get so messed up sometimes? Jealous and envy. Is there a strange negative in a place? School. A job site. A church. If you would trace it perhaps to this root here. But the Bible says, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And so now let us talk then about its cure. The cure for jealousy. First, you have to recognize for what it is. It's sinful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says this in verse 2 and 3, as Paul is there instructing the brethren at Corinth. Now remember, these are first generation Christians. They didn't have any scriptures to read from like we do. They weren't raised, quote unquote, raised in the church. And so, therefore, they're having a lot of these aspects of worldliness that have to be rooted out of them. One of them was envy. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. Now, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3. For you are still carnal, that is worldly. For where there are envy, strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? That is, you are men without the Spirit. You're acting as if you were not Christians. You are acting carnal, which means of the world. Jealousy is of the world. Friends, it's of the world. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says, the world and its lusts are passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So, do you want to be of what is passing away? Or do you want to be of that which is abiding forever? He who does the will of God abides forever. And so the only way to face up to the sin is to face up to the sin. Recognize what it is. Then second, be willing to confess it and to repent of it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, there makes it very clear that, you know, a Christian has the very real chance and possibility of falling back into sin. And if the sin even happened to be of jealousy, there still is an advocate for us. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "There, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He wants to cleanse us. And so we must be willing to then confess it. Before you confess it, you first have to recognize it, right? Once you recognize it, then you can confess it. And repent of it. And repent means you stop. You change. You quit. And that brings us to our next point. You learn to train yourself out of it. With the help of God, of course. We're not saying that, you know, one is alone on this. God is always there in our corner seeking to help us. And so we ought to train ourselves out of it with His help. Now the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, there's this principle here. It says to reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So he says that godliness is something that we exercise ourselves in. That is train. So we train ourselves in righteousness, and in so doing we train ourselves out of worldliness. You know, one thing I love about this verse here, it says there in verse 8, in the middle of that verse, did you ever notice this? Having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Now, we know that there's that promise of that which is to come, that life which is to come. That's heaven. We're looking forward to that. But he says, having the promise of the life that now is. You see, these things help us in this life now. The life that now is. And a jealous person is not a happy person. A jealous person is not a peaceful person. A jealous person is not a person that's content. A jealous person is not a person that seeks to be a blessing to others. They're a tormented person. And if you want to have the promise of the life that now is, then you need to train yourselves out of this and train yourselves in godliness. And it can be done. You just put rejection of jealousy into practice moment by moment whenever you feel its inklings. You know, when I was young, I'm not sure if Mom knows this. She may. But I know my friends did in the past. I had a potty mouth. I got around the wrong crowd and started saying the wrong things, you know, wanting to be with them, be in, and I'd say a lot of those words. And after a while, training myself in that, they'd slip out at the wrong times. And maybe Mom did know. When I became a Christian and wanted to be like Christ, that didn't just go away overnight. You had to train yourself out of that. Every time you felt that inkling, oh, you didn't say it. And the more you stopped yourself, the easier it became the next time not to say such things. And the same is true with this. You hear the good fortune of someone else. You hear of a blessing. Train your first thought to be a thought of rejoicing. Someone gets a new car, a new kitchen, new clothes. Say, how nice, and mean that. Let that first thought be positive and not negative. Because that negative can be like a black hole that sucks you in. But you know, the thing about black holes, the further you are away from them, the less gravitational pull they have on you. So the more you train yourselves out of it, the easier it becomes to not practice it. There's the cure for jealousy. Let your first thought be to rejoice and not suspicious. Now as we bring this lesson to a close, I ask that you turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Here, Peter, you remember this occasion where Jesus was speaking with Peter, and this is such a tender moment as he over and over asked, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? And he said, of course, yes. Yes, I do. So he told him that you needed to tend to my sheep and watch over my flock, and that he would have a great, significant role. But he also spoke of the death that he was going to die as well. Then Peter says something very interesting in John 21:21. Peter was next to John, and Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what of this man? Lord, what of this man? And Jesus said in verse 22, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You follow me. Friend, the second you start thinking about the blessing and benefit of others, we lose focus on what He's blessed us with. You just follow me, He said. That's how simple it is. You follow Him. We must remember, dear friends, that we at our very best are but unprofitable servants. And therefore, have only done what was our duty to do. Luke 17, verse 21. We are people, if we really think about our own individual lives, who have everything and yet deserve nothing. Therefore, don't be unwise, comparing ourselves with ourselves. but rather, you follow Him. Compare yourself with the Lord Jesus, whose Scripture tells us most likely was not good looking, whose Scripture tells us had no stone to lay His head, whose Scripture tells us died a torturous death on the cross for you and for me. Let us seek to have a spirit like that. That's willing to take up our cross and follow Him. Because ultimately that's all He asked in the end. What is that to you? He says. What about this man and that guy? What's that to you? You follow me. Maybe you're here tonight and you're wondering how it is that you may follow Him. The Scripture tells us in Mark 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. One must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They must be willing to confess that faith before men and women. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. They must be willing to repent of their sinful living. Maybe it's this aspect here. You must be willing to train yourself out of that. Luke 13, 3. And then you must be willing to be baptized. A baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. And Jesus says, follow me. And even Jesus Himself was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, therefore setting the way. You follow Him. You be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you're here tonight and you are one that has done that, but you've forsaken the way and turned away from the cross. And maybe you've turned your glance to some other person. And you filled your heart with envy and jealousy. Repent of that, dear friend. And the Lord will forgive you. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Not let the word depart and close thine eyes.